chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18, and perhaps the second most violated commandment among Christians. Not a scientific study, just I think it's probably about there somewhere. I think the first one is the commandment not to worry. I think that's the most violated one. I'm sure I violate that one more than any other one that I do. But I think this one kind of has to come up pretty close to that one as well. And so tonight I'm going to do something a little bit differently. I'm going to be reading a lot, and most of the lesson is going to be given to us by Wayne Mack and David Swavely out of this book, Life in the Father's House, which many of you are familiar with. But I want us to look at Matthew chapter 18, verse 15. It says, "Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother." Here it says that if someone sins against you, you go to them privately and discuss it with them. However, I think it would also apply, just to be able to say it this way, that is, even if you just think that someone has sinned against you, you should go to them and speak to them privately. You know, my experience in the pastoral ministry, and not just pastoral ministry, but as a counselor and just as a Christian interacting with other Christians, I have seen the violation of this text cause more problems in individuals' lives, in marriages, in churches, in friendships, in all kinds of relationships. The violation of this passage is just rampant among Christians. And you would think that it wouldn't be as rampant among pastors. And I got to tell you, it's just as rampant among pastors. I think it may be even more so. I mean, I don't know that, but I mean, they're certainly not exempt. I've seen men that really ought to know better, and I've seen them violate this passage of Scripture to their hurt and to the hurt of many relationships. Well, I like this little chapter in this book, Confronting One Another in Love, by chapter 8 out of this book, Life in the Father's House. And I'd recommend the book, and I know we've studied it before together as a church. And I'd certainly recommend this chapter. So if what I say tonight is helpful to you, or if it interests you at all, I just say get the book and read this chapter and study it. It'd be a good devotional, especially if you and your wife aren't getting along that great, you know. but I highly recommend it. Now, first of all, I wanted to mention something about the word confront. It says confronting one another in love. I think there's a negative connotation to the word confront. We think of it as something bad or something negative, and mostly, I think, because we've seen it done wrong so many times that confrontations turn out to be confrontations. The way, you know, they turn out to be arguments and fights, and we see a lot of confrontations on social media and things of that nature, and they're done completely wrong. I think maybe a better way to say it would be, the scripture, the way Jesus actually says it, he doesn't use the word confront. He says, go and tell him his fault. I think we could paraphrase that and say, go and talk to him. Just go and talk to him or her. And talk things out with a person that's hurt you. Let me just quote from the book here. It says, saying that time heals all wounds is one of the most inane statements ever made. Spiritual wounds may harden into scabs or scars over time, but their harmful consequences inevitably continue unless true healing occurs. Time by itself can never truly heal any wound or of a spiritual nature. And then he says, from his experience, he says, through the years, our pastoral ministry and counseling experience has exposed us to hundreds of problems within local churches. And the solution to most of those problems has involved the application of one or more truths contained in Jesus' instruction to his disciples here in these verses here in Matthew 18. And I believe that is true. And in fact, what I have seen is when this is practiced biblically and rightly, I found that I think it solves probably 90% of any problems that occur between individuals. But because biblical confrontation is difficult, we tend to put it off. The truth is that's a very unloving thing to do, a very unchristian thing to do. We know the passage, love covers a multitude of sins, and so often people put off confrontation that needs to take place under the guise of covering it in love. And there's a place for that, and there is a place for covering things in love, and we don't have to confront over every little thing. We're going to talk about that later on. But I think we overuse that, and some people that say they're covering it in love really aren't covering it in love, and it really surfaces later on in their relationship. I think it depends on the sin, how serious of a sin it is. We need to ask ourselves, could it have been something that we just perceived, and it's not necessarily a sin? And the truth is that some people are much too easily offended and could be confronting things all the time that don't need to be confronting. But normally, it's the best thing to confront and at least clear the air. Now, the most difficult aspect, then, of interpersonal relationship is this need for confrontation, this need to work things out. Now, any of us that are married, you know exactly what I'm saying when I say that. This need to talk through your troubles with the person you're having a problem with. That's very, very difficult. When my wife says, "Alan, we need to talk," you know, I think, uh-oh, what have I done now? You know, what do we have to do? You know, it's not, I don't go into those conversations saying, "Oh, great, yeah, I'm sure we need to talk." No, she's probably got a fault she's going to tell me about, and I know in advance I'm not going to like to hear it. But I know that it's the only way we can have a strong marriage is to talk when there's something that needs to be talked about. The fact is that one thing that we can be sure of if we have dealings with others in any way is that there will be conflict. There's going to be conflict. If you're going to have dealings with others, the only way you can get away from that is to be a hermit out in the mountains somewhere and just get you a little shack and, you know, live off the venison and make sure you don't ever have any human contact, and then you'll be okay, except you'll probably have conflict with yourself. But if you're going to have relationships with anybody in the world, there's going to be conflict. It's unavoidable in a fallen world. James 3:2 says, "We all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he's a perfect man." I like King James. The King James uses the word offend. It says, "In many things we offend all." And we do. We offend one another. It's just something in this fallen world. Now, there's several passages of Scripture that I'll just mention here that he lists in his book. Psalm 141:5, "Let the righteous smite me in kindness and reprove me. It is oil upon my head." Proverbs 9:8, "Do not reprove a scoffer, lest he hate you. Reprove a wise man, and he will love you." Proverbs 27:5-6 says, "Better is open rebuke than love that is concealed. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but deceitful are the kisses of an enemy." These are some good passages of Scripture for us. And remember that, like it says in Proverbs 9:8, "Do not reprove a scoffer, lest he hate you. Reprove a wise man, and he will love you." Scorners and scoffers are not benefited by someone that comes to confront them. And so once you've determined that this person is unreasonable, they're not going to listen, well, there comes a time when you just got to say, well, okay, I'm not going to confront them. But until they prove themselves to be that way, we need to confront, and we need to do it in a wise manner, and we'll talk about that in a moment. But sometimes people avoid confrontation because they remember instances when it did ruin the relationship. And that that makes us hold back, because we've seen it, and you've been in those things where it didn't go well, and so we stay away from it. Well, I want to mention a couple things about that. Two things. First of all, if the confrontation was not done biblically, it's no wonder that it went wrong. And so many times people do confront unbiblically, and it goes wrong, and so we need to do it. We need to keep a lot of biblical principles in mind, and that's why I want to read out of the book, because I think they covered a lot of really good, important points in here. The second thing, though, if the confrontation or the exhortation or whatever it was done biblically, and it did ruin the relationship, or the relationship became ruined afterwards, then maybe the relationship was not what you thought it was anyway. If a person is a true friend, they're willing to talk through difficulties with you. And if they're not willing to, then they really weren't a true friend in the first place. Honesty in relationships is important, and it's commanded in Scripture. Bible says, beware of the flatterer, someone that will flatter you and only tell you good things. Beware of that. I was in a store just last night, with my wife, and one of the salesman, boy, he was full of flattery, and I was impressed with how good he was at it. And I mean, I liked it. I mean, you know, we like flattery, but it's not good for us. So I want to read some highlights then on the book. And it says loving confrontation is an essential element in the life of the church. And it should be second nature for each member to receive and give such admonition regularly, because it is so important to the purity and unity of the body. However, Satan and the flesh work overtime to distort its practice, and many errors in the implementation of Matthew 18 have plagued the church since its inception. And he says, because confrontation practiced in the wrong way actually exacerbates problems rather than solving them. So it's a command that's given to us to help us, and it's profitable for us. Many questions come to mind. Should I confront any Christian who sins, or just those whom I know well? Should I confront every sin I know about, or just the big ones? What should be my attitude when I confront? And what method can prevent making the problem worse or making the person hate me? And so these are questions that come to mind. It's a difficult subject. Well, the first thing he says answers the question, whom should I confront? Well, the passage says, if your brother sins against you. It's talking about a professing Christian brother, not necessarily a brother, but someone who professes anyway to be a genuine believer. We need to confront believers. Now, it doesn't mean that we don't use these principles in dealing with unbelievers at all, but it is different dealing with unbelievers. Certainly with unbelievers, you don't take it to the church, that sort of thing. But there are many of the same principles apply when you're approaching an unbeliever. But it says, first of all, our responsibility to confront specific sin is limited to those who claim to be Christians and share fellowship with others in Bible-believing churches. In a Bible-believing church, like, for example, some Christians feel it necessary to confront any unbeliever that uses foul language in their presence. Well, I think there's a time for that. It's got to be the right situation. For example, I don't allow people to do that at NAFCO, but then I'm their boss, and I have authority, and I make that as a rule in NAFCO that you can't do that. But there's situations where you can't just go around confronting every unbeliever with every sin, with sin, because they don't. And not that there again, not that it's never right to do that. Jesus did that with the woman at the well, didn't he? He brought up the fact that she'd had five husbands, and the one she was living with now was not her husband. So there are times to do it, but specifically, he's talking about a brother in this text here. And then it says, what sins should we confront? The broader scope of Scripture indicates that we should confront our brother when he commits any action that is forbidden in Scripture and cannot be overlooked. And that's the statement, the broad statement. And we have to use wisdom in these things to know what to confront and what not to confront. He says only sins of action should be confronted, however, because evaluating an attitude alone is extremely difficult with our human limitations, and judging what is in someone's heart is simply wrong, unless his words or actions clearly reveal a problem in his heart. We got to be careful about just saying you've got a bad attitude. He says a statement like you have a bad attitude is frustratingly vague. It does not provide a solid foundation for discussion of the problem. And so I've heard husbands and wives so often in counseling where they judge one another's hearts. You know, I've mentioned this before. They want to judge the motives of their spouse. And the truth of the matter is, probably nobody knows us like our spouse. And if anybody was to judge our motives, our spouse could probably do it better than anyone else. But I've always found that spouses tend to think they're better at it than they really are, and they tend to place motives on their spouse that they really shouldn't, and that just makes things worse when they do that. They need to speak to actual words or actual actions that are sinful and wrong, and those are the things that we're supposed to confront, not perceived things, not attitudes, and not certainly not inward things like, oh, you're just so full of pride. Well, how do you know that? I mean, sometimes I think certain things that people do are pretty evident that they're prideful, but at the same time, we're just not good judges of the heart. We need to let God do that. He says, and it's only necessary to confront sins that cannot be overlooked. Proverbs 19:11 says, a man's discretion makes him slow to anger, and it's his glory to overlook a transgression. So there are many slights and personal injuries that we suffer from one another that it's just better to overlook them and to show kindness and not take it to heart. The scripture commends those that do that. And then, of course, 1 Peter 4:8 tells us, love covers a multitude of sins. If we took the time to confront every possible sin that other Christians commit, we'd probably have little time for anything else. Inconsiderate words and actions, selfish oversights, prideful thoughts expressed in some way are rampant in any body of believers and particularly common in family relationships. So it's important that we cultivate love for one another and that we're not easily offended, and we don't have to go confront one another over every little thing that we think we see or that has offended us. We need to grow in biblical love and humility. If we do that, that'll help us to cover more and more offenses, especially those committed against us personally. And we need to grow in biblical wisdom so that we can decide what sins should not be overlooked because of their harmful consequences. Now, he lists some thoughts here. He says, when the following conditions exist, it becomes unloving and wrong to ignore the problem. First of all, he says, if the sin creates an unreconciled relationship between you and the offender, so if you think often about the sin and think badly of him, then confrontation is necessary for the sake of unity in the body. It's someone that's offended you, and you can't think peaceably. And it does bother you. You need to go and deal with it. Secondly, if you're not confident that the person is growing in the direction of Christ likeness by regularly confessing his sin and working to change, then confronting his sin may be the only way to expose his spiritual inertia and help him to avoid God's chastening. So sometimes we need one another to point out one another's blind spots. Now, in those kind of situations, I think we really need to be in a relationship with a person. In other words, we need to be able to have the kind of relationship where we can point out something that's in their character or whatever that you really believe is un-Christ-like, and it hurts their testimony. It's not good for them. and you really need to have that kind of relationship with them. And this is another thing that, you know, we've always taught in this church, and I believe it's very biblical, and that is that we need to get to know one another and have fellowship with one another, have one another in one another's homes, enough to where we have the kind of relationships where we can talk to one another about things that we see that need to be dealt with in our lives. And there again, we're not spiritual policemen. We're not out to just pick at faults with others. I don't mean that at all, but we have to be careful about that, because the Bible warns us not to be busybodies in other men's affairs, but get to know one another to where we can help one another with blind spots in our lives. The third thing he mentions, if you know that there will be consequences of this sin that will hurt others in the offender's life, then for their sake, you should make sure that he's recognized his wrong and repented of it. So these are some good rules to go by. And then he mentions he mentions one more thing. He said you should think about too that in light of the next step in the next verse, where he talks about taking one or two others with you if they won't listen to you, he said, would one or two more people of sound judgment consider this issue significant enough to go along with me? If not, then perhaps the problem should be overlooked at this time. So these are some good thoughts under that heading. Then how should we confront? I think this is so vital for us. How should we confront one another? He says, he's got some different words that he gives. He gives 10 of them. I'm not going to give you all 10, but I'll give you some that I think, you know, really stand out. Well, first of all, he says quickly. He says, if your brother sins, go and speak to him. He doesn't indicate that there should be any gap. And of course, we know in Ephesians 4:26, it says, don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Now, I don't believe that Paul means to be taken, have to take that literally. I think there's times when you do have to let the sun go down on a unreconciled relationship, and you have to deal with it the next day. I know that if I try to work things out too late at night when I'm tired and my wife is tired, and there's things we need to talk about, we might be too tired to really control our emotions at the time. We might be better off to wait and talk about it another time, but not to put it off for a week or a month or something like that. What he means is do it as soon as you can, basically. And it's always best if you can do it before the sun goes down, before you even go to bed. So do it fairly quickly. And he says we need to always remember to consider ourselves, as it says in Galatians 6:1, it says, if anyone is overtaken in a fault, you who are spiritual, correct that person, but consider yourself. And we need to be careful that we always consider ourselves when we're confronting. And I think if our heart isn't right when we go to confront, and if we don't have a humble disposition and a meek and mild and gentle disposition, you're going to have a problem. Do not confront when you are angry. You wait until the Spirit of God has softened your heart and given you a gentle spirit to deal with them. Angry confrontations don't end well. And we must keep that in mind. He says, do it privately. The passage says, between you and him alone. And this is one of the most violated things. People want to go and talk to somebody else before they talk to them. And maybe there's times when you do need counsel from one of your spiritual leaders or something so that you do this thing right. I mean, I'm saying that that's a hard and fast rule. You never, ever talk to somebody beforehand. But you got to be careful, because most people, most of the time, the first thing they do when they have a problem with somebody else, they go and complain about it to somebody else because they want to get their ear. And they really want somebody to sympathize with them. And that is the wrong way to do it. And it doesn't help anything. If the suspected sin is not a matter of public knowledge, then it should be discussed among as few people as possible. And this whole passage tends to lend itself to that. He says, telling other people about the problem before going to the person involved is essentially gossip. And Christians engage in that gossip, and it's bad. And then he says, compassionately. Paul continued describing his attitude toward the Corinthians by saying that he had written his confrontational letter not that you should be made sorrowful, but that you might know the love which I have especially for you. So he wanted them to understand that his purpose in confronting was not to hurt them in any way, but to help them grow. And that has to be the attitude of our hearts, and it has to be the way we present ourselves to one another, that we're not doing it to hurt them. So oftentimes when people are in an argument, and spouses are good at this, they know how to push one another's buttons, and they know how to say things that hurt other people. Do not go into a confrontation or something like this to confront someone or to deal with someone's problem if you've got that agenda in mind, because if you can't go compassionately and in grace, then don't go at all. And he uses the word gently also, and I've already mentioned that. It must go gently. Proverbs 15:1 says, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. And always remember that's always the case. Harsh words always stir up anger. Have you ever seen harsh words on Facebook or social media that a person wrote back with and just said, oh, you've convinced me. Oh, I'm just repent. No, harsh words always beget harsh words, unless the harsh words are directed to somebody that's really being filled with the Holy Spirit and acting like a Christian. You don't see that very much on social media. Proverbs 16:2 says, pleasant words promote instruction. Through patience, a ruler can be persuaded, and a gentle tongue can break a bone, Proverbs 25:15. Then he says the word humbly. After Paul tells the Galatians that they should restore others in a spirit of gentleness, he adds, looking to yourselves lest you too be tempted. We have to be careful that we're not tempted to sin as we confront others. And different Bible commentators have looked at it in different ways, that we're not tempted to do the same exact sin that we're confronting them about. I mean, certainly that's something we have to be careful about. But I think it's more that we don't sin in the confrontation, that we don't begin with a good idea of confronting them and trying to restore them, and then there again, we don't go with a gentle spirit, or we don't go humbly, or we end up getting caught up into it, and it ends up into an angry thing where we're displaying anger and using harsh words. And then we've fallen into sin while we've done it. So he says, considering yourself, we need to be humble and realize that we're sinners, and here I'm a sinner, and I'm going to confront this other person about sin. But I got plenty of sins of my own, and I need to go humbly, not like I'm more righteous than them or something like that. Display an attitude of self-righteousness. That only gets people's backs up. Proverbs 18:2 says, a fool does not delight in understanding, but only in revealing his own mind. Sometimes we can be so intent on making our point that we continue making it even when some data surfaces and proves it wrong. And that's why we should begin any confrontation asking questions rather than spouting platitudes. And that asking questions is important. Make sure you understand the situation. And if someone, say, has slighted you, ask them and give them the benefit of the doubt. Well, you said this and it kind of hurt my feelings, but I wonder if you didn't mean it the way you said it, or what did you mean when you said that? Things of that nature, just to ask questions, and that often diffuse things, and you'll find 9 times out of 10, maybe 99 times out of 100, people just don't go around saying, I really want to offend somebody today. If I could just get under this guy's skin and offend him, I'm going to say this. No, So people just generally don't do that. It's very rare that someone would do that. So go to them and say, I know you didn't mean to offend me, and maybe I just heard it wrong or whatever, and just give them the benefit of the doubt. That'll diffuse it right to begin with, and they won't, that way they won't get their back up, and you can just, you can talk to them about it, and usually when you hear their explanation, you'll say, oh, okay, well, I understand, and that's generally the way it goes. We must give others the benefit of the doubt and try to put ourselves in their shoes, just as we would want them to do to us if the roles were reversed. And then he says we should go carefully. He says confrontation necessarily involves words. Words can either heal or hurt. And as the old saying goes, you can't take them back. So the potential powder keg of confrontation, our words, must be chosen very carefully. And here's some passages to consider. With the mouth, the godless man destroys his neighbor, but through knowledge, the righteous will be delivered. Proverbs 11:9. Proverbs 12:18 says, there is one who speaks rashly like the thrusts of a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. And then Proverbs 25:11, like apples of gold and settings of silver is a word spoken in right circumstances. Sometimes even the timing is important. Proverbs 29:20, do you see a man who is hasty in his words? There's more hope for a fool than for him. Remember, whenever you're in a situation with somebody, remember that the first words that want to come out of your mouth are probably the wrong words. Just mark that down as a pretty hard, fast rule. The first thing you want to say, the first thing you want to do is probably sinful. So wait. The Bible says the wise man studies to answer. He thinks about it before he answers, because you got a corrupt heart. I've got a corrupt heart. And the first thing that people want to do is come out with that and say something back or whatever. So we need to choose our words carefully. You need to think about them before you speak, and use prayer. Ask God to guide you so that you know what to say and how to say it. If you stumble into confrontation unprepared, you'll undoubtedly end up hurting more than helping. So if you're unprepared and the confrontation comes up, you might have to say, look, I need to talk to you later about this. I need to think about it. And you just keep quiet and listen to what they have to say and say, look, I'm going to have to talk to you after I've thought about this a little bit. You don't need to solve every problem the very minute it's presented. I mean, I tend to be that way. I'm a problem solver. I want to solve it right now, you know, while we're in this conversation. Sometimes you just need to wait a little bit and you need to think about it, and you'll come up with a better solution later on. And, of course, the last thing he says is prayerfully. And that's so important that we pray. And loving confrontation, he says, must be bathed in prayer. God must work in the situation for it to glorify him. And that's what we're all about anyway. We're really here to glorify God in everything, aren't we? And certainly in our relationships. And then he just a couple other thoughts. He said, why should we confront? Well, he said, the goal of biblical confrontation is always restoration. It's not to tear the other person down. It's to restore the relationship and to keep the relationship strong and intact. You know, I know I've thought about this many times. I've confronted my wife about many things that I wouldn't confront most people about, because I want my relationship with my wife to be good. And so I'm really invested in it, and so I'm motivated to confront or to talk to her and talk out things, because I got to live with her the rest of my life. You know, I want us to have a good relationship. Well, shouldn't we really be that way with all our Christian brothers and sisters? I mean, really, we should want a good relationship with all our Christian brothers and sisters, just like we do with our spouses. but he said, most conflicts and problems within the church can indeed be solved one-on-one when each believer is committed to dealing with them biblically rather than ignoring them. So I want to recommend this chapter, and I think it'd be good for you to review it and get better at this. another thing to remember is realistic expectations. Have realistic expectations of people. Nobody likes to be confronted with a fault. I mean, how often have you been confronted with one of your faults, or even a perceived fault, somebody that's thought they've seen a fault in you? How often have you been confronted with that and you've just said, oh, this is great, I really like this, this is wonderful? No, we don't like it. And we don't like it because, like, you know, it's like Dabney said this morning, you know, we all have enough pride in us. We all do. And you sit there and say, no, I don't have pride, I got that mastered. Well, then, you know, you're probably the worst one of them all. Because we've got pride. And when we're confronted with a fault, it hurts our pride. That's the first thing. And you touch a person's pride, they're going to respond negatively. So if you confront somebody, there again, that's all the more reason why we need to be gentle. We need to be gracious. They're probably going to, I mean, in many cases, they may sound a little defensive when they first start talking to you about it. But don't let that bother you. Wouldn't you? I mean, aren't you most of the time when you're confronted with something? I mean, I'd like to say I don't do that, but I do. And so understand, they might respond negatively at first, but just, you know, be patient with them and give them time and let that sink in. And we don't have to get the response that we're really desiring. That's not the point of it. The point of it is to go through the process and do it biblically and lovingly and rightly, and let God work in the situation, and let God, because what, you know, what I found when you deal with someone that has the Holy Spirit inside of them, a real brother, a real sister, you aren't the one that convicts them of sin. You know, you point out what you think you've seen, and if you're wrong, you need to be able to be corrected by them and say, no, that's not the case, and let them correct you. It's part of being humble. But if they've got the Holy Spirit in them and you've talked to them about something, you've heard them gossiping, or you've seen something where they've been unkind to their spouse, or they've, you know, they've not been reverent, or they've not been careful with their tongue, or whatever, the Holy Spirit's going to convict them. And let the Holy Spirit do that, and just sometimes you just have to leave it that way and say, well, I just wanted to point it out and want you to think about this, you know. So don't have unrealistic expectations and think that they're just going to come up and hug you because you point out a fault. They're not going to in most cases. But then the other thing that's so important, and as I was going through this with my wife, she pointed this out. I thought, yeah, I got to remember to put this in the notes. We need to strive to be easy to be confronted. You know, it's one thing, this passage is telling us to confront others when it's necessary, but you be someone that's approachable. You be someone that people can come and confront, someone that can be exhorted. We need to work on that and to remember that it's not easy for them to do what they're doing. And so to have compassion on them and to be gentle with them as they're confronting us. And even if they've got it wrong, sometimes people tell you something and you don't really believe they're right at all. Well, you think about it. Maybe they are, maybe they're not. Maybe they've seen something. It's just maybe you have this fault. It's not nearly as bad as what they're saying it is. Okay, well then, but you have it a little bit, even a tiny bit. Well, if it's even a tiny bit, you should thank them for it and ask God to sanctify you in that area. So be easy to confront. And I just wanted to close with these words from Ephesians chapter 30. And there aren't 30 chapters in Ephesians. Boy, I talk about adding to the Word of God, right? Oh boy, I better watch it. Ephesians chapter 4 and chapter 5. But the end of chapter 4, verse 30 says, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." Well, who wants to grieve the Holy Spirit? Well, he says this. He says, verse 31, "Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. I think the whole spirit of that passage right there is what we need to strive for in our lives. We need to be imitators of God. And what did God? God loved us when we were still his enemies. So how gentle, how gracious we should be with others when they wrong us. And how careful we should be to not allow any bitterness, any wrath, any anger, any clamor, any malice or anything like that. We can't let these things have a foothold in our lives at all. These things have no place in the heart of a Christian. And we need to deal with them as Christ deals with them. You know, in considering this passage, I'm struck with the practical wisdom of God in the very practical ways in which he instructs us on how to live and work together and fellowship together successfully. I mean, here Jesus has got so many good things to teach us about so many things, and here he's just telling us, here's how you deal with problems amongst you. Do it this way. Don't think you're wiser than Jesus. We're not wiser than him. We need to do it his way. And if we do, and we do it right, God will help us and he'll bless us. Well, I hope this has been helpful to you. It's a good review. I think we should go over things like this now and then just to help us. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you very much for the word of God. Thank you that Jesus gives us instruction in these matters and teaches us how to get along with one another better. We're a bunch of sinners that have been saved by grace. And thank you so much for cleansing us from our sin and working in our lives. Lord, we have enough remaining corruption within us that we can pollute one another with all kinds of anger, wrath, malice, evil speaking, and hurting one another. Help us to have tender hearts towards one another and obedient hearts towards you, and that we would foster peace amongst us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.